Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the hope of glory to look forward to, and I pray that you would encourage our hearts this evening, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hard endurance. I pray that you would give us joy as we look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And I pray that you guide us and instruct us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we are continuing in our series of prayers in the New Testament. And in the evening services in February, we are looking at the prayers in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, just how the schedule turned out. Thought it would be nice to group them together. But the first prayer is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 9 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This morning we look at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, where we find that our goal as Christians is to be fully pleasing to the Lord. And that's more of a purpose in our lives, to be fully pleasing to the Lord. And of course, that's God's goal for our lives as well. That's why he gave it to us. But in our text, we find more of God's goal as end result for our lives in our text. And so God's purpose for us is to live fully pleasing to him here on this earth. And what's the end result of that, the goal of that? And we find that in our text. God's goal for you is to have you stand before him when Jesus returns, holy and blameless. So that's the end game, if you will. The final result of living for God, of being saved or living for God, is to stand before him when Jesus returns, holy and blameless. Listen to these verses from the New Testament that encourage us to look to the future for our goal. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And Revelation chapter 7. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So God's end result for you as a Christian is to have you stand before him when Jesus returns, holy and blameless. That's God's goal and result for your life. How does he accomplish that goal? How does he accomplish that goal? Well, first, God helps us grow in our faith. God helps us grow in our faith. Look at verses 9 and 10 of our text. Paul wants to be with the Thessalonian believers because they are young in their faith. Why? At the end of verse 10, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So he wants to be with them to perfect what is lacking in their faith. Our faith is not perfect. It needs to grow. And God helps us do this. Before we focus specifically on what Paul wants to do, I want to step back and ask, well, How does God help us grow in our faith according to 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Well, we see this throughout these two books, and we see that God is the deciding factor in our growth. I think it's really cool. I really like how Paul writes across these two letters and shows us that God is working to help us grow in our faith. Now, first, we are commanded to love. We are commanded to be holy. We are commanded to walk worthy of God's calling in our lives. But the fantastic thing is that all these things that God commands, he also enables us to do. Let's look at the command to love, which we see across the Bible. We are commanded to love, but God also says that he will increase our love. That's why Paul prays that we would increase and abound in love for one another. That's in our text. But notice chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to increase more and more. So we are commanded to increase in love. But also in our text, God is the one who helps us increase and abound in love. Also, the command to be holy in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So that's a command to be holy, which is, again, repeated throughout the New Testament. But in chapter 5, how it ends, the benediction, Paul says, "In the very, very God of peace, sanctify you, make you holy, sanctify you holy, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it." So everything God requires of you, he is working in you. One more example. In chapter 2, verse 11 of our book, he says, Paul says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So again, we looked at that this morning, that we are called to walk worthy of the Lord. So we are commanded to live as children of God and not children of the devil. But over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would make you worthy of this calling." So I think that's really awesome. And so God is at work in our lives to help us to obey everything that he commands. So that's how God helps us grow in our faith. But also, God sends others to strengthen our faith. God sends others to strengthen our faith. And that's why Paul wants to be with the believers in Thessalonica. Now, if you were with us last Sunday morning, we talked about how to encourage one another. And that's really the purpose of coming together as Christians, so that we can help one another grow in our faith. And it's important that we be around fellow Christians and that we be under good teaching and discipleship so that we can become everything that God wants us to be. And so that's why Paul desires to be with the Thessalonians, to help them increase in their faith. But the whole backdrop for that is that he knows is that God is at work in their lives to increase their faith as well. So God's goal and our end result for our lives is that we stand before him holy and blameless. And he does that by helping us grow in our faith. It's his work, but he also uses others. The second way God gets this goal done is that he makes us increase in our love for others. God makes us increase in our love for others. When we lived in Guyana, our water was collected in tanks from rainwater and the intermittent street water, and it was pumped up to tanks that gravity fed our house. Because the pressure was so low, I mean, it was enough to take a shower, but it was low enough that it would not operate the valves in the back of the wash machine. And so we had to literally manually fill the wash machine with a hose so we could do our laundry. And so what would happen is that you would stick the hose in there and turn the faucet on and then walk away and do something else. And then all of a sudden you hear the splash of water as it overflowed from the washing machine, and we run in there to turn it off. And one day it was so bad, thankfully we had tile floors, is that it came out of the laundry room, into the kitchen, and through the living room, and out the front door. It was really bad. But that overflowing is something you never want to happen in your house, especially if you have carpet and drywall. It does not work. But this is the kind of overflowing love that Paul is talking about when he prays that the believers would increase and abound in love for one another. This abundance here is this overflowing love. Now, Paul does not pray that the Thessalonians would merely tolerate one another. He prays that they would overflow with love for one another. This is the kind of love that Jesus prayed for the night before he was crucified. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we cannot be the church without having abundant love for one another. But this love is not just for believers, but it's for all. Galatians 6:10 reminds us, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, a striking feature of this prayer is that Paul says that he and his companions have this kind of love for the Thessalonians. Notice the end of verse 12. Even as we do towards you. Paul has overflowing love for these believers, as we have seen through our text. Now, here's a question for you to consider. Do you pray that others will love like you? And that's a good way to evaluate your love. If everyone loved like I did, how would the church be? So it's greatly encouraging that God is the one who makes us increase and abound in love for one another. So God helps us love our fellow Christians well, and God helps us love our neighbors well. The third way God helps us and arrive at our goal of standing before him is that God establishes our hearts in holiness. God establishes our hearts in holiness. And the Christian life is a journey, and the destination determines how we travel. Heaven is our destination, but heaven is not a spiritual version of Burger King where you have it your way. Heaven is a holy place where Jesus lives. The destination for every Christian is to stand before Jesus, perfect before, because he has made us perfect, holy because of his work, full of joy and glory because he has saved us. And that is what Paul prays for in verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And again, Jude 24 is almost a mirror of this verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Christ will get every one of his children to their destination, a heaven of holy joy in Jesus. And because he will get us there, he will keep us each step of the way. Because perfect holiness is our destination, holiness is how we travel. But we notice down in verse 3 of chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Another word for holiness. And down in verses 4 and 7 of that same chapter, that each one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. So something that's really cool here in our passage is the connection between holiness and love. The connection between holiness and love. So verse 12 and verse 13 together. So in verse 12, Paul prays that the Lord would make us increase in love. Then in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So how do we become holy? We increase in love. So love is not the only part of holiness, but it is a major part of holiness. So this is where we may feel very holy because we read our Bibles and pray and don't do bad things. But when we're in relationship with other people, are we truly loving? So we seem, after we read our Bible in the morning, we feel really holy. And then we go and talk to our spouse, and we have a fight, and then you feel less than holy. Because part of holiness, a big part of holiness, is how we treat one another. And so I think it's really cool how they're connected here. So how are you spiritually? Well, how do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you love your family? That's how God determines how holy we are. And the encouraging thing, again, is that God helps us increase in love and holiness so that we can stand before him blameless. I want us to consider that God wants us to be like himself, that God wants us to be like himself. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. That is from the book of Leviticus. It's repeated in the book of 1 Peter. If God's goal is to stand for us to stand before him, then we must be holy. If we are to spend eternity with God, we must be holy. It is not unreasonable for God, the most perfect and most awesome person in the universe, to ask that we become like him. When we hang out with other people, we instinctively mimic them, which sometimes is good, sometimes is bad. We might even dress like them and talk like them so we fit in with them. I, too, was a teenager, like, you know, everyone here. And you remember those days where you feel like you have to dress a certain way so you fit in, and some of us still do that. And now if the peer pressure is strong enough, we might even do stupid things just to fit in, because that's how humans work. And in one sense, that's what God's asking us to do. Again, he's the most perfect, most awesome being in the universe, so why wouldn't he want us to be like him? But God doesn't say, be like me, I'm so cool, see if you can get up here, you know, to my level. No, he says, be like me, and then he sends Jesus down to solve all of our problems. He sends Jesus back down to us to save us from our sin and to bring us back to him. So when Jesus died, he didn't just die to forgive us our sins, which is a huge part, and we're very thankful for that. But when Jesus died, he also made it possible for us to be holy, so that we would become people who reflect the holiness, love, and beauty of their Creator. So when God calls us to be blameless in holiness, yes, it's something that he does in our lives, but this is something amazing. This is something that where we reflect our Creator. So in conclusion, I want you to think about the questions we sometimes ask people. To think about, you know, someone you might meet for the first time, or maybe someone that's going to college, thinking about what they're going to do with their life. We ask questions like, what do you want to do with your life? Where are you going to live? Where is your family? Who are you? And the culture around us teaches us, you determine all that yourself. I plan, I determine, I create, I determine my destiny. Think about what we learned this morning and this evening from God's word. God is the one who gets to determine those questions. If he is your God, he gets to say who you are and what you are doing. This morning, we are supposed to be fully pleasing to the Lord and walk worthy of him. This evening, his goal for us is to present us blameless before his presence. So let's consider those questions. Who are you? I am not my own, but I am bought with a price. I belong body and soul to my Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you want to do with your life? I exist to please Jesus Christ with my life. It is my duty to love him and obey his commandments. Where will you live? I will live with Jesus forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Who is your family? I am part of the church, the body of Christ, who Jesus shed his own blood for. So all these questions and answers have to do in some part with where we began, God's goal for our lives. We will stand before him one day, made righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. And we can look forward to that in hope. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do confess is that often we want our own ways and our own goals for our lives. And I pray that you would help us to walk worthy, that you help us to increase and abound in love for one another, and that you help us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would see your purpose for our lives, that you would see that you have a great and magnificent plan for us And help us, Father, to become more like yourself, to be holy as you are holy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.